You can always tell what a person is committed to, what a person is very passionate about. It is what he or she tends to talk about. Some people might not be big talkers, but you know that if you bring up a certain topic, and maybe there's more than one, that person will be off to the races. We know that about some people. Just bring it up, and they're ready to just talk about that, maybe for hours. The heartfelt beliefs, perspectives, they will come out. Everyone reveals what is truly important to him with his words. This is true about what we see as well as what we speak about. We tend to see what we are looking for, what we have become skilled at discerning. Some people can walk by a wood and they see only trees. Yeah, there's quite a few trees over there. But a hunter, say, will see different things. Hey, did you see the deer that flitted through back in there? Oh, no. Did you see the wild turkey? Oh, no, I didn't see that. Some of us are sensitized to the flowers of a landscape. Some to the insects that might be hanging on the leaves here and there, while others of us wouldn't have any idea. We lock on to what we have been trained to see, what we're truly interested in. This evening we find that there is a truth here for the spiritual realm. What we believe will be clarified by what we say and what we see. Our convictions will come out in the way that we view our circumstances, especially when dealing with the challenges of pain and deterioration. Watching the physical just kind of waste away. Paul said previously that Jesus is seen in our death to self. We embrace suffering on various levels throughout our lives so that the gospel is proclaimed. But we've been reminded that there is life at work as well. It is the life of Jesus that shines through our mortal flesh as we endure our trials. Paul leads us on now to the encouraging truth that ultimately this body will be resurrected to glorious life as well. Paul's talked about the death aspect of living out the gospel, but here for the first time is an emphasis on the resurrection side of the gospel as well. The Corinthians had heard quite a bit about this subject from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? So we have to remember that the truths that were expressed there are rather fresh in their mind, probably just a matter of a few months before 2 Corinthians did they receive 1 Corinthians. That's the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, we could say, as far as the explanation of what's involved there, 1 Corinthians 15. So they had that. He had also spoken in chapter 1, verse 9, of 2 Corinthians, of how in dangerous times our trust must always be in the God who raises the dead. The God who raises the dead. I mean, that's ultimately what we're trusting in. Without that, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? We are of all men most to be pitied. We're just playing a game to no purpose. Now, the need for a robust faith in where our life with Christ is headed comes to the fore. That's the focus for tonight. Where are we headed? Yes, we experience disability and decay in this body, but eventually we're told this will be swallowed up by life. We should therefore speak faithfully about our hope in the midst of distress. To do this, we must also see with the eyes of faith. We look at our bodies. Now, much as Abraham did when he was 100 years old and he was being told he was going to still father a child, looked at his wife, almost as old. She was going to have a child, perhaps even a little bit more of a difficult thing to grasp. But the scripture tells in Romans, he looked at his body, contemplated his body. It's like, wait a minute. And he knew the effects of sin. He knew the issues that were involved there. And, you know, he said, looked at his body as good as dead, and yet he believed. And we look at our body sometimes and kind of think, man, this thing's as good as dead. I'm not too far away from that. You know, at least by the time we're middle aged, we start having those kinds of thoughts. Maybe not so much when we're rather young, but we look beyond what we can see with our physical eyes. When we look at ourselves, when we look in the mirror, whatever, we look to what is presently invisible, and yet we believe is real. We see what God has promised. We see the reward that awaits us. The more we look from the standpoint of faith, the more we discern what is actually eternal, what is going to be around forever. We can pick out things that virtually no one else can see when we see with the eyes of faith, that nobody is seeing. The goal is to be looking always at the spiritual realities that we find in God's Word, not the merely earthly things that occupy virtually everyone else in the world. And as we speak and we see faithfully in the midst of difficulty, we will be used significantly by God to minister to the real needs of others. We'll be able to give them what they really need in this world, not all this false, illusory garbage that fills the airspace. So let's talk first about speaking faithfully. Speaking faithfully, verses 13 through 15. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul says here that if we are to speak faithfully about the gospel truths, and we were very much into that this morning, talking about sin and righteousness and judgment, if we're going to speak the gospel truths, we will need to have the same spirit, he says, but having the same spirit of faith. Well, the same spirit as who? What's the standard that we're supposed to be the same as? Well, it's the person who wrote the words that Paul quotes here, as you can see in verse 13. You get those all caps, you know, this is a quote. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. Paul makes use of Psalm 116 here. Interesting. It's so interesting how the Holy Spirit leads someone to grab something out. That, you know, we might think, well, that's a little obscure perhaps. But no, we see the importance of all of God's Word. We don't know who wrote this psalm, Psalm 116. But we know that it was ultimately inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know that there's a perspective here then that we need to have. The particular psalm here is written in a time of great distress. We ought to turn there. It was written by somebody who is in the same kind of situation that Paul had just been dealing with in Asia. Remember, early on in this letter, he talked about, I despaired of my life in Asia because of the persecution that was going on there. He was really suffering physically for the gospel, and that's pushing all of this that he's being led to write by the Holy Spirit. But in verse 3 of Psalm 116, this author says, the cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. That's tough. It kind of reminds me of Jonah when he's, you know, sinking down into the depths, and when he's in the great fish and all of that, and cries out to the Lord. That's the kind of thing that he was saying. But sometimes that's where we are. It feels like the cords of death are encompassing us. In verse 8, this person's soul was facing death, he says, you rescued my soul from death. But the testimony of this man is that the Lord delivered him. This is a psalm of testimony. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, looking back to this great time of distress and how the Lord came and was his support, was his strength. Paul is taking just the first part of verse 10, that's what he's quoting in our 2 Corinthians passage, to represent the whole point of this psalm. In his affliction, this godly man believed in the Lord first. You got that? Has to be where you start. You're not going anywhere if you don't have that basic trust in the Lord and what he can do. And he said, then I spoke out of that belief. We're talking about speaking. We talk about what the Lord is able to do. He said, I believed, then I spoke. He called upon the Lord. He trusted in his grace and compassion. In verse 15, we have the statement, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. You've probably heard that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. That comes from this psalm, Psalm 116, the same person who was struggling so badly here. The writer knew that even in death, he could trust the Lord to be gracious to his servant. He completes this psalm by determining to pay vows in the midst of the congregation. That's at the end of Psalm 116. That's more of that speaking forth about the Lord. He wants his view of God to be known. This is the kind of God that I am serving. It also motivated him, of course, to write down this psalm. He wants this view of the Lord to be shared by others. He believes in him, and therefore he speaks among others. So Paul takes that spirit of faith that we find there in Psalm 116 and holds it up to the church and says, you need to imitate this. You need to have that same perspective that man had as he wrote that. We believe in what the Scriptures tell us about those who have died with Christ in his crucifixion, who die to themselves as they minister to others. We have the promises so much more filled out than did the Old Testament saints. That man who wrote Psalm 116 doesn't know the fullness of God. You know, he did not know at the time the fullness of all that God was going to do as we do. But he had that spirit of faith. We have the historical resurrection of Christ to hold on to in regard to our own resurrection and what God is going to do. You know, think of Job saying, well, you know, with my own eyes I'm going to see, you know, my Redeemer. I know that he lives and so forth. Wow. Can we not say the same on this side of the resurrection of Christ? And again, Paul is assuming a familiarity with what had just been written by him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm assuming that with you all as well. We believe that glorious life lies on the other side of death in Christ. I mean, it doesn't get much more important or significant than that. I mean, anything that you're worried about, concerned about, whatever, doesn't it kind of pale in significance to the idea that glorious life lies on the other side of death in Christ for you? Therefore, that is what we talk about, he's saying. That's what we talk about. Well, we talk about so many things. Some of them are just plain not good. Some are, it's like whatever, but how important is it? Well, this has been Paul's theme since chapter 2, verse 14. We have a message of life in the death of Christ that we present to everyone around us. We speak it boldly. We do not veil it. We do not veil that message as Moses did. And you'll have to remember all that we talked about in regard to that. We do not lose heart, Paul says. We do not let difficulties shut our mouths about this. You know, as if difficulties were evidence that the message was not true. But nothing cows us. We do not proclaim that our lives are free from the need for deliverance. We say that we do need that. We proclaim that the deliverance has been provided. That's what Psalm 116 was about. That's what Paul is about. Yes, we have this great need. We have a desperate need. But it's been provided for. Our faith makes us bold in speech. We believe, therefore we speak. It just follows. Our faith makes our hope a confident one. It puts passion in our ministry to others. It leads us to disregard the cost of ministry. We know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. Whenever and however we must face the destruction of this body, we know that we have a new and glorious one. It's being prepared for us. But our faith makes us bold in speech. Don't you love how Paul is seeing the resurrection here in these verses? We are raised as individuals, of course. But he is seeing this as something corporate. He's seeing the resurrection as something that the body of Christ experiences together. The Father will raise us with Jesus, who is the first fruits, and will present us all to him. We minister together in the new covenant so that many will one day celebrate together. We're going to celebrate together that life that Jesus has purchased for us. I just think that this is such a rebuke to the way that professing believers often view their relationship to the church. This kind of, whatever I want, and I'll pick and choose, and maybe this works out for me, and maybe it doesn't, and whatever. But it's still, kind of about me as an individual and what works for me and so forth. And Paul is saying, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. It's all together. We're all together in this, in the receiving of the life and the celebration of that one day. Paul had such an others-centered view of this that was spurred by the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. All things are for your sakes, he writes. All things are for your sakes. That goes back to verse 12. Death works in us, but life in you. How often has that been our perspective? Hey, if death works in me, that's fine as long as I know that the Lord is using me to bring life to you. That's radical. That's not normal, have you noticed? I don't care if I die in a pile, whether figuratively or literally, as long as you benefit spiritually from it. That only comes by the grace of God, by His Holy Spirit within us, by the life of Christ manifesting itself in our mortal flesh. Paul writes this later in chapter 12, first part of verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. I mean, he's not saying that about family. He's not saying that about his best friends. He's saying this about a church that had a lot of problems and was not exactly treating him well. And yet he said, I will most gladly be expended for your souls. Burn me up, consume me and what I have and my resources. I'm joyful, I am glad if it is leading to something spiritually profitable for you. At the end of his life, he was still talking that way. 2 Timothy, you know, pouring himself out as a drink offering as he fulfilled his ministry. You know, he was going to die for the faith there. He knew it. Through the grace at work in Paul's sacrifices, grace was spreading, he said here. That's all he wanted. The grace of God was spreading. He believed in God, therefore he spoke. When you have that true and fervent faith, you speak. And as he spoke, others believed, and then more and more people were being led to give thanks and glory to God for their deliverance. It reminds me of an old commercial. I have no idea what it was about, but at first you see one person telling another person about, I'm sure, whatever the product was, something trivial, I'm sure. But then they each tell another person, and you start seeing the faces, you know, multiplying in squares on the screen, and until it's all just filled with these different faces of people, and the original person is saying, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, and it's just multiplying. That, though, should be our vision as believers. And our message is not trivial. It's life and death. We speak out of our convictions, and then we allow the Spirit to multiply that. Again, that relates very well to this morning. Who can know the result of faithful speaking? We heard just the other day that Lucas Writings, down the street here, professed belief in Christ. Now, I don't know anything personally about that. I'm just talking about what I've heard, and I want to get together with him soon, if possible, and talk with him and find out what is going on. But he showed up at a Wednesday night, you know, not long ago, and talked about this. Well, how did that come about, that he heard and made that profession? Well, it's because somebody that he hardly knew, as it was told to me, faithfully spoke the gospel to him. That's how he knew. Somebody believed, therefore he spoke. I assume that if this is a true regeneration, Lucas will tell many others about the life that he has found in Christ over the course of his lifetime. He's a young man. He will speak of the redeeming death and the resurrection of Jesus, even when that means sacrifice. If we believe, we speak. This is our ministry. This is New Covenant ministry, as Paul is describing it here. We know that we don't always speak faithfully. So we're very thankful that, you know, God is gracious in all things. How many times have we thought afterward, oh, an opening I could have driven a truck through? But I didn't. I didn't speak. Okay, yeah. We're all in that boat. But if we don't ever speak, then we need to consider whether we do have the same spirit of faith that Paul's talking about here, the same spirit of faith as the person in Psalm 116, the same spirit as the disciples. If you have a new heart, you've been given the gift of faith, the words will flow naturally from it. Okay, speaking faithfully. Now we move to seeing faithfully in verses 16 through 18. Amazing words. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's kind of an interesting thing to say, isn't it? We're looking at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, we have the idea here that we do not lose heart in ministry. We've had that before. We saw a few weeks ago that we can become discouraged at times over the various obstacles in our ministries, you know, the difficulties, the pain, so that sometimes come in sacrifice. But overall, Paul says, we don't give up. It's not going to happen. You're going to persevere. The new heart, if you have it, will keep you plugging along no matter what. I mean, if Job shows us anything, the book and the person, it's the truth of that. I mean, that's what that whole book was about in the big picture. Satan telling God, you do this, and this guy will say, forget you. And he says, no, you see, when I've regenerated a person and when they have true faith, they persevere. They don't give up. They don't say, oh, curse God and die. They don't do it. No, we don't lose heart. That new heart is created in the knowledge of the death and resurrection of Christ. You're never going to get away with that, from that, if you have it. What Paul is saying in these verses is that death to self in the cause of ministry, and even our eventual physical death, does not faze us. The idea that of death does not faze a believer, a person with a new heart. This is because we're not focused on our current bodies. We're not fixated on what pleasures we can experience in this life as if that was all it is. You know, the old commercial, you only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can, you know. No believer thinks that. That's the world's philosophy. Sure. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. We are realists, to be sure. In fact, we're the only realists. We're not trying to play pretend like those people around us. We know why these bodies wear out, don't we? We know why we're so vulnerable to pain. It's because of sin. Back to this morning. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. It's a sin problem. The one reality that no one in the world will ever face. They will give every reason imaginable, every reason under the sun for why people struggle in this world, why they have their emotional difficulties and da 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 da. what you will not hear on Oprah or on, you know, Doctor Whoever or what, you know, whatever you're talking about, anything published by the universities of this fine nation, is, you know what, we've got a sin problem. That's funny. That's what's true. But that's what you don't hear. It's our sin that's brought decay into this world. It's because of our sin that these bodies are doomed to fall apart and stop working. Another translation of decaying here in verse 16 is wasting away. We're just wasting away. Everyone knows that they are going to die. Everyone knows that. But the unbeliever must desperately prolong life as, you know, as long as possible, because he knows it, that for him this is as good as it gets. And how sad is that? So we have people who view their bodies as temples where they worship themselves. Or we have those who look to modern medicine to prolong their lives, even as they sabotage their bodies with all their excesses. There's a mania, especially among the elite, of course, those who can afford it, of trying to cheat the passing years with various, you know, surgeries and procedures and medications and Botox and whatever it might be. I'm still looking so young, so I must not be approaching death. Nice try. We who see faithfully take an eternal perspective. Yes, this is the body that God gave to us, and we are responsible to be a good steward of it. Yes. You will always hear me trumpet that truth. And the ways to be a good steward of your body, I think, are rather obvious. And I am not going to lean on that area tonight. I have done that at other times. I've leaned on you a little bit as far as taking care of the body that God gave you. That's not where we're going tonight. The stress here is that this time in this decaying body is very short in the context of eternity. So we accept what we can see with our physical eyes as a rightful judgment for our sin. Yeah, this is happening. Yeah, I know why. But we see the future with the eyes of the inner man. That's what Paul's reminding us of and inviting us to do tonight. Who is the inner man? Dude, what are you talking about? Who the inner man? Is this my, you know, my inner child or, you know, something? You know, no, it's none of that kind of stuff. The inner man is the real you that involves the new heart that God gave you at regeneration. He's speaking only to believers here when he talks about the inner man. That's the only believers have a living spiritual inner man. Everyone else is dead to anything truly spiritual. But when the Holy Spirit has made you alive inside, you have a new and living you. See Romans chapter 7 if you want to explore the truth about what we might call the real you as a believer, who you really are, your identity, and how that fights with the flesh, the sin principle that's still in our physical bodies. Certainly don't have time to get into all that tonight, but more on the inner man there in Romans chapter 7. When Paul told the Corinthians in his earlier letter that we have the mind of Christ, he was getting at the same idea. We have a whole new way of thinking, whole new abilities to understand spiritual truth that the vast majority of mankind does not have. We're a new creation, as we'll get to in chapter 5, new creation, in the spiritual aspect of our being. And that's the person that's being manifested more and more in the deeds of the fallen body. It's that regenerated inner man, that spirit that's been created by the Holy Spirit, that is seen more and more as we go through our lives, that process of sanctification, as Christ is seen, his life is seen more and more in the mortal body by what we do and say and think. That's what he's talking about. The inner man created by God is fueled by the Spirit. It's always being renewed. It's always going to be with you. It doesn't decay. It doesn't die. The principle of life in it is indestructible. It's God's life. We can even get into Peter and his talking about being partakers of the divine nature. But we won't. I'll just mention it. When this body collapses, you know, strike the tent, done. The inner man goes on to be with the Lord until it is reunited with a glorified body, if you are a believer, if you know Christ. More on that is coming in the next verses that we're going to deal with. It's the invisible inner man who sees faithfully. He looks out through our physical eyes at what is visible. And yes, he deals with that. But he also sees what has not arrived yet. He allows us to see beyond what is dying in us and around us. In fact, Paul tells us that the affliction that we deal with as we minister to others, that actually connects with the spiritual realities that are unseen. When we are caught up in the visible, our challenges in ministry seem very heavy, very lengthy, right? I mean, we've all been there. We've been there with time. We were in a spirit of kind of drudgery, perhaps, and it seemed the burden. We're going to read later what Paul endured, and we've never endured anything like that. The shipwrecks and the hunger and the persecution and all of that. We'll read about that. And yet he says here what? Momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. It doesn't seem like something light from a human kind of a perspective. But it's all a matter of how are you looking at it? Trials produce something wonderful wherever there are new hearts. We actually become stronger spiritually in this life, as Paul will again show in chapter 12. That when we're humbled by our trials, actually, and become weak, we actually become strong. Because now it's our dependence on the Lord that's coming through. But here the focus is on producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The idea of weight speaks to what has true substance, you know, solidity. The world around us does not have that weight. It is passing away. This is all passing away. It's all transitory. Eternal glory, that stays. That remains. The Greek behind beyond all comparison, it's literally in the Greek, excess unto excess. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, excess unto excess. You know, it's almost like he ran out of a way to say it and just kind of said the word twice. Relatively momentary suffering in the cause of the gospel brings this overwhelming amount of blessing. The future glory is completely out of all proportion to the present affliction by God's grace. Our rewards are included in this, again, which are by God's grace. What we will experience beyond the grave will make the sacrifice of this time fade into insignificance. if you can be embarrassed in the future, we'll be embarrassed that we made such a big deal out of that, given what we were headed to. Don't we take this view that we're talking about here, even in you know, rather mundane matters? You know, if your tooth is just killing you, you really start to think about how just one, you know, one good jerk on that thing, and then you'll be free. And that is really going to hurt, yeah. But then, you know, you'll be free of that pain and able to use your mouth. You know, you think about, well, I put in my week of work and I get the weekend. I get a vacation. I get whatever it is. You learn a new skill, and sometimes that's hard, awkward, and so forth. But then you have perhaps a lifetime of enjoyment of something, or an ability to, you know, support yourself. And this is so far beyond any of that. Do you see the glory beyond the physical environment that we live in? Can you say that you see that day by day? You're looking beyond this to what is coming. Does that motivate you? Is that what comforts you? It's meant to. This is what faithful seeing should be doing. This is what keeps us from losing heart. We truly believe what God tells us in His Word about the future. We are not staring at the evils of this world and becoming intimidated. We know that they're there. We're not constantly looking at ourselves in the mirror, you know, for signs of aging. We're not looking at the evidences of the curse upon our surroundings. We know that they're there. And they should be appropriately sobering in regard to what our sin is capable of destroying. But Christ has turned death into life for us. If the gospel does not lift us beyond the devastation of sin that we see all around us, what's it good for? We should be a hopeful, optimistic, joyful people, because we see what God is going to do. That verb look in verse 18, it's different from merely seeing while we look. Okay, yeah, it's there. It's literally scoping something out. Skopos, which we get scope from. And the you know, that's how we use it in our modern lingo. You know, really, hey, you know, scope that out or whatever. It involves consideration. It involves very careful attention. Really putting yourself into everything that is there to be seen. What are we looking at that can't be seen? Again, we come back to that kind of odd phrase. Look at the things that are unseen, everybody. Well, what do you mean? How can I? What does it mean to look at what can't be seen? Well, we see the Holy Spirit at work in ourselves and in others, don't we? And we can't see Him, and we can't see exactly what's happening there as far as what brings it about and what causes it and what motivates it and what empowers it. But we see the results of what's going on. That work of the Holy Spirit is our down payment on future glory, as we'll talk about coming in the verses coming up. We see the characteristics of the future kingdom that is presented in Scripture. We look at what Scripture says about that, and we can, in that sense, see the coming kingdom. And that's the main reason I spent all those months on those passages, was because I hope that by doing that, something would become ingrained in your mind so that you would be able to see that kingdom. You would know its characteristics. You would know what was coming. I want you to be looking at that kingdom. I don't want you to be looking at the kingdom that Satan you know, currently has right now that grieves us. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. Again, the example of Abraham. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Not one in heaven, but one that partakes of heavenly characteristics. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Do you see that future country? Do you see that future city that has foundations, that remains, that's eternal, that has solidity, that's not this passing scene? We look at the new heavens and the new earth. Not this worn out one. We look to the glorious body we will have. We look at a resurrection with all of the saints that's just been described and is described in other places. We think of that, all being together in our new bodies, celebrating that. Mainly we look at the glory of Christ in Scripture, as in a mirror. See, none of these sights are inherently invisible. Just let that sink in a little bit. None of these sights that we're supposed to be looking at are inherently invisible. Faith simply understands that these things are not visible yet, but they will be relatively soon. We will actually be seeing these things physically, but now we see them with the inner man, with the eyes of faith. These are the matters that are eternal. This is what we will know for all but the merest fraction of our existence. Do you ever think about that? Even if you live to be 100, what, you know, you can't even look at a timeline of eternity, but your life right here that we get so, oh, yeah. And what about this? And, you know, what if I die at 50 instead of 70? What, you know, it's meaningless in the context of eternity. Why wouldn't we concentrate on the eternal weight of glory rather than the decaying of this body? Now, don't worry about that old saying, so heavenly minded, she's no earthly good. Ever heard that one? Now, Paul makes it clear that it is those who are seeing what is not currently visible that are going to be the most faithful in the here and now. You're going to be faithful, and because of what you see, you're going to speak. You're going to be useful in the things that really count. Because you're not caught up in the merest fraction. You're caught up in the eternity. Paul makes it clear that when we believe in the here and now, we are very useful in the here and now. It's time to wrap up this amazing encouragement. The fact is that everything is falling apart. Everything is falling apart. Even science, science tells us that everything is winding down. The energy is dissipating. Every person is decaying. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the question is, who will receive an incredible compensation for the demise of the body? The loss of our bodily ability and our vigor, that can be discouraging. I'm not trying to say that we aren't tested in that. More to the point of this passage, suffering in ministry that affects the body can be a temptation to lose heart. If I do this and give myself away to that and be like Paul and I'll expend myself and, you know, it doesn't matter if I die because it's life for you and all of that. that's painful, and I don't want to give up these things, and so forth. Passionate sacrificial ministry can actually cause the body to wear out earlier than might have been suspected. We think of the missionaries that would just have a coffin built, put on the boat with them to Africa, just knowing that it was very likely that within a few weeks, months maybe, at most, they would contract a disease and die. But they thought, well, death for me could be life for others. Is it okay with us? Is it okay with you if you experience pain, if you maybe even speed up the decay of your body because you're sacrificially ministering to other people? That's what Paul's really saying here. That's what he's getting at. Most people have no hope when the physical wastes away. We see that all around us. Isn't that so sad? No hope when the physical wastes away. You know, we hear the saying, well, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. Is that true? That's not true for us. Because of our new inner man, we rise above sufferings for Christ. We rise above the decay. We know what is being produced in us by what we endure in ministry. We see what lies beyond affliction and death. We have the resurrection of life of Jesus within us. We know that resurrection life. And we know that we will enjoy it in our own future bodies one day. You're decaying right now, right there where you sit. You know, think of how the spiritual world sees us. Just decaying, you know, physical matter, and we get all tied up in that and upset, and so forth. And they know what's really important. You've no choice in the matter. That's what's happening right now. Are you doing that faithfully? That's the question. What are you talking about? What are you looking at? What are you seeing? That will tell us what you really believe. Let's pray. Father, we want our inner man to manifest.